tell you, but I got to the subject that I'm going to be talking about today. I really got to thinking about it, telling our church when I was going up.
Was convinced that as a Christian that he needed to celebrate Sabbath in some way. That's what I kind of got onto is this idea of Sabbath and the Ten Commandments and how we look at that. And I've had a lot of people ask me this question, of all the Ten Commandments, Sabbath is the one that we don't necessarily have to keep, so to speak. And so I got to thinking about that a lot this week. But this is a fellow in our church who said, he just felt convinced and convicted that he really needed to celebrate that in some way. And so what they did is that he and his family, they reserved Saturday as a day for family. And that's really what it was all about. It was quiet, not a lot of rough housing going on in their house, not a lot of hard play. There were games and things like that, table games, meals, conversation, and quiet. Now, that might sound pretty difficult for today, I don't know. But this fellow found somehow in his system a way to sanctify the time on Saturday to just be still, to spend time with his family. He worshiped on Sunday, but Saturday for him was clearly a Sabbath, a rest. And yet that really kind of creates for us some tension for most of us, doesn't it? Somehow to celebrate or to keep Sabbath. Well, you might know the background. In Genesis chapter 1, God spent 6 days creating. Think back to the story. When he got to the end of that days of creating, the writer says that God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And then the next day, in chapter 2, verse 2, says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So that's the Genesis account. And so what we see from that is that Sabbath originally was started out as a rest that's similar to the rest that God had when he finished creation. And so that's the way that it was initially given to us. But as the story unfolds, if you think about some of the history that you look at in the Old Testament, Israel becomes a nation, and where do they end up in? They end up in the nation of, in bondage in Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, after they're taken out of there and they are wandering in the desert, God gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And when you get to the fourth commandment, you're reminded that this is the Sabbath. And in the Exodus account, Exodus chapter 20, in the Exodus account, you are reminded there that this keeping of the seventh day is because God has made it holy, because on that day he rested from his labors. In the Exodus account. And if you follow the story, the Israelites get to the edge of the promised land. And if you remember, they send out 12 spies into the land, and 10 of those spies come back and they say, oh, we can't do it. We can't get in there. We could never, ever do this. They're like giants in the land, all that kind of stuff. We can't do that. And God says, well, in that case, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness because you didn't believe that God could let you in. And he says, a whole generation of you is going to die and not go in. And the word is, you're not going to experience my rest. My rest. And so they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb, they're the only men over 40 years old who lived to tell the story. They're now standing once again, 40 years later, they're now standing across the sea from the promised land there and getting ready to enter into that land. And there's the second giving of the law, and we call that Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. And now we have the same Ten Commandments, and the same commandment number 4 that shows up in Deuteronomy 5 says this. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Don't And then he goes into a bunch of this stuff about what you're not supposed to do and who's not supposed to work. And at the end of that, in verse 15, he says this. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Do you see what happened? Do you hear the difference? Here's the difference of those two, the Exodus account versus the Deuteronomy. This is no longer a day that's tied to the seventh day of creation. This is now a day that is tied to redemption, or it's tied to, God says, I redeemed you, or I brought you out, I called you out, or I purchased you back from that nation or from slavery. And from that point on, Israel was called to celebrate Sabbath, not only as a remembrance of the fact that God was the creator of the universe, but that He is also the Redeemer of His people, and He has called His people to be His people and to be identified as such. And they were to keep the Sabbath. And quite honestly, you know, there were times when they did a better job of that than others, but by the time that the New Testament rolls around, all these guys had figured out that you could, catch this now, sanctify activity more easily than you can sanctify time. Here's what I mean by that. They had figured out how to keep Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on Sabbath. So then I guess we have to figure out what it means to work, right? And so work is, they decided it was carrying of 3 dried figs. Well, so if it weighed less than 3 dried figs, then you could carry it. If it weighed more than 3 dried figs, then you didn't have to carry it, or you weren't allowed to carry it. And of course, if it accidentally fell into the hem of your garments, well, then that wasn't work really, because you didn't know that it was there, and so that didn't count, right? So you know what they did is they made some very large hems in their garments, because, well, that's the nature of what we do, right? We today, 21st century, find it a great deal easier to sanctify activity, to make holy activity, to sanctify space, than we do to sanctify time. I mean, we're even good at it. We call this a sanctuary, don't we? And we go to church and turn what might otherwise be a sanctifying of time to God into an activity that we can check off of our list. And if we're not careful, Sunday morning isn't a time when God has my attention, but it's one more thing. Okay, I've worshiped. Check that off my list, right? That's the struggle that we face. How do we sanctify space? How do we find room in our lives for God to speak to us and us to Him? Which I think is what Sabbath really was about in the first place. And that is resting in the presence of God. And the Hebrew writer picks that up. And that's how we get into Hebrews. He picks up this image and he helps us to understand how Jesus fulfills even the Sabbath, and is how Jesus is superior to keeping a day, and He becomes the center of our observance of what it means to make time for God. I want to look at Hebrews, start it with Hebrews chapter 3 before we get into our text. Just a little bit of background here. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, He says, today if you hear My voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the deserts. He's speaking to these first century Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. He's kind of comparing them, if you will, to what took place while they're in the desert. While they're wandering around the wilderness, they hardened their hearts and they rebelled against God. They didn't believe that God would let them go, or God would actually help them if they went into the land, and so they rebelled against Him. During the time of the testing in the desert, He says, where your fathers tested and tried Me, and for 40 years saw what I did. They bore the consequences of that, right? For 40 years they had to wander around in the wilderness. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest. He's talking to these group of Hebrew Christians in the first century that had not, you know, about what happened back then. He says, you are guilty as your forefathers. You're as guilty as them. And for Israel, rest was entering into a place. Going into the land. Being able to occupy a place where God would then take care of them forever. But then he says in verse number 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, here's what I want you to see. I wrestle with this because I thought, you know what? You look at passages like this, and they are very difficult passages. And, you know, I thought, you know, gosh, if we're going to understand things like this, you've got to speak on them, right? I don't think it's as hard once you start to explain it, but I'm just saying that we go through and sometimes my tendency sometimes is to say, you know, that's too hard to go through that. And so my problem is, and so then I skip it. But my problem is that I go and I get into a series and I've got that set for the doc and I kind of go, well, maybe we should try to tackle this. But it's a difficult thing somewhat to explain because we are so far removed from sacrifices and this whole idea, but we do understand Sabbath, I think, at least a little bit. But here's what I want you to see. The problem is unbelief. The problem is unbelief. Back in the wilderness, the Israelites did not believe that God could take care of them. They didn't go into the land, the next verse says, because they lacked confidence. God commanded them to go in. They stood across the river from the promised land. They sent the 12 spies, and the 12 spies came back and said, we can't do it. The interesting thing is that they decided later on, God finally says, okay, you're going to wander around. Oh, okay, God, we'll do it. And Moses says, don't do it. They did anyway, and they actually got cut down by the sword because they then disobeyed God by going in after he said he didn't want to do it. Isn't it crazy? It's just an interesting passage. They lacked confidence. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, after investigating the lion, they're the only ones that said, we can do this. God can take us in there. God is big enough to do this. Here's probably what I would say, and here's, I think, that what they were getting at. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God and what he can do. And yet a whole generation of people died because of their unbelief. That's verse 12. Because of their lack of confidence. That's verse 14. If you were to read on a little bit farther, you would find out that in verse number 18, it says that whole generation died because of their lack of obedience. What the Hebrew writer is saying is this, and here's one of the things I want you to really see. Confidence is related to belief, and belief is related to obedience. Confidence is related to belief, and belief is related to obedience. So here it is. This is kind of the bottom line. If you want, or if you claim to believe in Jesus, your faith should automatically lead you to obedience. It's just not automatic. If you claim to believe in Jesus, your faith should automatically lead you to obedience. And if it doesn't lead you to obedience, that is a sign that you do not believe. Because if you believe, then you would do what he said, and you would have confidence that what he promises, and you would not turn your back on what he's calling you to do. Because you would know that that's the right thing to do, because he's the one who asked you to do it. Yes, we can go in. Not because of our own power, but because of his. And so the writer of Hebrews says, in light of all that, I want to get to chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, several centuries later, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Hear what he's saying? They did not believe it. They didn't combine it with faith. Not just mental assent. Sometimes we think of belief or we think of faith as something that's cognitive or something that's mental assent. Yeah, nah, yeah, I believe that. But the New Testament knows nothing about belief as mental assent. The New Testament only knows about belief as an absolute confidence and trust. They didn't go in because they didn't have confidence that God could do what he said. It wasn't that they didn't believe his words. They didn't believe him. And so he says, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Skip down to verse number 9. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, I really know this is difficult because it was so hard for me to this week to try to figure out what I'm supposed to say here this morning. But here's really what I'm trying to tell you this morning, and it is really, really simple. And I really want to come down to this. It's really simplistic. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have placed our confidence in Jesus are experiencing Sabbath rest right now. There it is. We are keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't something that is to come. It's not something that's solely out there somewhere in the future. Being in Christ is the rest. We keep on believing in Jesus and placing our confidence in Him, and that allows us to rest. To say it another way, when we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we place ourselves in the confident trust of Christ, when we respond by faithfully obeying Jesus, we enter rest. Now, I want to suggest a couple of implications of this. First one, a minor one, okay? And then I'll talk about a primary, I think more of a primary implication. But the minor implication of this is this. I wanted to bring, because of the snow, I couldn't bring it. I wanted to have my easy chair in here. I wanted to sit back and just kick back. But that's really what I want to say is just sit back, take a deep breath, and just be still. Just rest. Because I think that's what Sabbath rest is all about. It's about resting. It's about being still. It's about not letting the pace of life, the hurry and the anxiety get you to the place that you have no room in your time for God. I think that's what it's about. In 2004, when Hurricane Charley hit the coast of Florida, it was pretty devastating. And one of the main highways just outside of Orlando, they had this big billboard that was there, and the hurricane just kind of devastated that sign, and it basically peeled away the current message that was on there, and it revealed a message that was underneath, or a message that had been there before. Don't you love that? Do you remember that? And it just kind of just erased that, and all of a sudden it had this other message, and it was the one that was there before. The message that was up before, that was underneath that other one, was, we need to talk. God. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you've just kind of been hit by a hurricane somehow, and maybe there's somewhere God is just trying to say, hey, if you would just slow down just a bit, we could actually have a conversation. I think it's hard, isn't it? It is so hard in today's culture just to sit back, just to take a deep breath and say, you know what, I'm going to make some space for God. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to relax. I'm going to breathe. Someone has said it this way. He said, if you want to have space in your life, you have to be the one that gets to your calendar first and just build in some time. Just capture a few minutes someplace in your day that belongs to God. That's what we have to do. We got all these things, and everybody has all these expectations, and we just keep going. You know, I think about all the things that we do. You know, if you go down here to this stop sign down here, do you know that you have to wait? I think it's this one here. You have to wait 3 seconds longer, or a minute or two longer if you're going this way on 56 at that stoplight than if you're going this way. And if you're sitting on there, I'm just like, you're just counting the time. I want to get going. Whenever I go through there, I'm always going through there with a bus. And I just want to get across that thing because it's just longer. That light is just longer. Terry, can you do anything about that? Talk with them down there. It's like, yeah, you know. Oh, okay. But isn't that, you know how we get so uptight and the time and we're just in a hurry, we're in and all that kind of stuff. And it's just interesting how... My point is that we let everything just, and we never rest. You know, I know that 24 hours a day really belong to God, right? We know that. But see, my problem isn't giving God 24 hours. My problem is just trying to find 15 uninterrupted minutes when God can have access to my soul. Well, that's all the minor stuff. I think the primary stuff is much bigger than that, because the primary stuff has much more to do not with the absence of anxiety about your life and about your worry and about your day, but the real primary Sabbath rest has more to do, it comes from being in a relationship with God when you're free from the anxiety of what happens in your relationship with God. See, I think what the Hebrew writer is saying here about Jesus is that for those of us who have believed, we have entered into a relationship with God, a God who continually and constantly says, it's okay. It's just going to be all right. And no matter how broken our lives become, no matter how foolish we've been, no matter what kinds of stupid things that we've done in our life, there is a God who stands beside us. And he throws his arm around us and he says, it's okay, it's going to be all right. I want you to rest in my relationship with you. I want you to know that because you follow Jesus, you're okay. Take a deep breath, relax. I'm your God. Here's an example of that. It never ceases to amaze me when you have a Christian funeral, how much hope there is. Just sitting down with Betty's family this week. I mean, those people are singing. You know what? When it's day to day and you're thinking, oh, Eldon is getting sick and all that. And you know, when you're visiting them, they're feeling sad. They're, you know, what are we going to do? But then when the time comes, it's like, God, you're in control. It's just like, okay. And all of a sudden they're singing hymns and they're praying together as a family. What a remarkable thing it was just to watch that. You know, you go in there and we're singing hymns around this person who's sick. And then after he dies, we're singing hymns again. Praise be to God for this life. Because death is certain, right, for us? But no anxiety after that, because we can rest in it. We can rest in God and be confident in God. And see, I think that's what God is trying to say to us, or what the Hebrew writer is trying to say to us, is just relax. God is in control. You know what? Something else, that gets carried out all the way to the end of the story, because that image comes up after the book of Hebrews. It shows up in Revelation chapter 14 in the context of a church that is full of suffering, that is full of persecution. And the writer of Revelation says this, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." If we place our confidence in Christ, if we place our confidence in what He has done, we don't have to worry. We don't have to face anxiety. We don't have to be troubled about what life is going to do, because God is going to surround us with His care, and He's going to simply say, "Be still and rest in My presence." And that's really, that's it. That's really it. That's what we're inviting you to do. That's what we invite you to just place your absolute confidence in God, that you can rest in your relationship with Him. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask us just for about 5 minutes or so, just to stay seated. Maybe you can muse a little bit, maybe reflect just a little bit. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you just want to just enjoy the moment, or relax just a little bit, or sing maybe if you want to. But I want us just to stop. Take a moment and just do that. Celebrate a little Sabbath here. To create a little room in our lives for God. To say to God how we appreciate the confidence that He gives to us in Jesus. Just to spend this time to thank Him for that. However you want to do that, but just to stop and focus on Him. I'm one of those people that has a really hard time relaxing. I try not to do this, but oftentimes I look at inactivity as laziness, as just not being productive. I'm talking about myself. I'm not putting this on anyone else. I'm saying for myself, I have a hard time relaxing. When I go on vacation, we go up to our cabin, and it takes me 3 days to relax. And usually what I have to do to relax is I have to do hard labor, cutting wood, chopping down trees, and do that for about 3 days. And then all of a sudden I get to the point where I can kind of go, ah. And sometimes I feel like that when it comes to my relationship with God. It's just that you sit down to kind of open up His Word, and you kind of go, It's just kind of awkward at times. Sometimes. To just get into it and not feel just like, okay, I got to read my Bible today, and you just zip through it and you got that done, you cross it off your list, and you don't really pay attention to the words that are on the page because you're just doing an exercise. I'm just talking about me. I suspect that that's probably true somewhat of most of us. And I do think that sometimes it feels awkward to be inactive. But I think that if we want to get close to God, I think we need to rest in His presence, to recognize who He is. And sometimes that just makes, which is very difficult to do, in our culture that is so in a hurry. I know every one of us. I mean, I know and I see we're all running all the time. I can look at all of you and say, we're all running. Is that not true? Are we running all the time? Anybody here not running all the time? Awanas, and they're thinking physically running. Our motors are running. Everything is going. And you got the kids, and you got that, and you got... How important, how much more important it is during those times to just sit back and to make some space for God. Let's pray together and we'll close. Father, I just think it is such an important thing sometimes. Even just sitting here, the whole time I'm thinking, gosh, I wonder, how long is this going to take? do we have to just sit here? Are we going to do something now? Or it's hard to just kind of settle down and to just look at You, recognize You. And Father, if there's anything else that we've maybe learned today, I pray that we can leave this from this place and just kind of recognize that You desire a great relationship with us. You desire to be in communication with us, to just have a conversation, to be a friend, to talk a little while, to sit and to talk. Help us to make room for You. I pray this in Jesus' name.